Title of my message this evening, Jesus Walks on Water, is rejected and cast a demon out of a Syrophoenician. Jesus, out of compassion for the hungry and weak multitudes, multiplied two little fish caught in the lake below them and five small disks of flat bread from a family's oven to become about 22 tons of food. 5,000 men plus the families, probably 15,000 to 25,000 people in all, needed more fish than the entire fishing fleet in Galilee could provide. And the bread they needed would require every oven in Capernaum to be hot with bread all morning. The vast throng from all the regions round about, having seen a boy's lunch converted into, say, 40,000 small fish and 40,000 discs of bread, are beside themselves in ecstasy and wonderment. So emotionally impacted are they that they have decided on the spot that this new prophet from Galilee was to be the new king. Why wait for the Messiah any longer? This is he. Crown him king and take up arms against Rome and Herod Antipas. Revolt against the council at Jerusalem. We've had enough of the hardline rules. Where all the blessings of God promised for all our duties and faithfulness. Our healer Messiah is invincible, for God is with him. Is it not written that he shall take the throne of his father David? What then? God will overturn the occupation of Caesar's troops as easily as he drowned Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. But what if he declines to be our king? No matter. We will by force pick him up and put him on our shoulders and carry him to his coronation. He cannot and will not refuse his calling. Our king he will be. The time has come. There is no more time or need to gain our hearts in popularity. He has it. He is the solution to all our problems of health and food. He will multiply our provisions, and our threshing floors will be full of wheat. Our wine vats shall overflow. Our olive jars will be brimful. We shall eat in plenty, for Adonai shall restore unto us all the years that the locust has eaten. And we shall eat in plenty. Every rain will be a harvest rain. And Yeshua shall be our teacher and shepherd king. And we shall have God's Spirit poured upon us. Is it not written so in the prophets? Now Jesus had sent his apostles to Capernaum by boat. For the sun's rays now reflected barely enough light to see by. And he had sent away others who had come by boat too. Now he was dismissing the multitudes that they might hasten to follow the road around the lake 2.5 miles back to Capernaum. Their path would be lit only by moonlight and the stars of heaven. But when Jesus perceived that these hot-headed Galileans were intent on taking him by force, if necessary, to make him their king, he slipped out of the midst into the darkness. And by the light of God's moon, the weary Son of Man climbed the hill away from the lake. And as the teeming mob looked for him in the darkness below, the Son of God dropped to his knees and fell over a large boulder and poured out his soul to his Father in heaven. He prayed for the carnal crowd below that expected freedom from Rome's harsh legions, willing to revolt against the world's authorities. God's creation they were, but without his Spirit and without understanding. Rough lumps of clay upon the great potter's wheel. They thought their life's toil for food was over. Miracles daily would sustain them with bread, even as Israel ate the manna from bread from heaven 40 years under God's prophet Moses after being freed from Egyptian tyranny. They were wholly insensitive to their need of a holy walk before the Lord. Repentance was far from them. So willing they were for miracles from heaven, but so deaf they were to God's Spirit calling, wooing, entreating, and admonishing them. The Sermon on the Mount had reached their brain cells, but their spirits had not received its real import. Neither did they hide the truths of lives in their hearts that issued from the mouth of the Son of Man. They saw the whole matter as merely a new, more equitable law that Messiah would judge by. But by this time, the disciples of Jesus were again encountering a storm on the Sea of Galilee. Strong winds pushed at them from the high mountain range to the north of the lake, making it impossible to use the sail. For they wanted to sail due west to Capernaum, not south. Taking to the oars, they rowed with all their might, muscles aching, straining to bring the boat along the shoreline to their city. Waves again were breaking over the starboard keel, and they had an almost impossible time making any headway at all. Neither could they bring the boat into the beach, for the prow wanted to continually turn south. Remembering the near loss of life a few days earlier, and knowing that they were now all alone on the dark, contrary seas, raging like an infuriated wild bull, and without the Savior, fear gripped their hearts once more. Pulling on the oars with all their might, two men to an oar, was proving to be too much work for the headway they were making. They could not keep up this pace long enough to cover the scant 2 miles to home. The sea was now in a raging fury, the air full of cold spray, soaking them with every wave. With eyes squinting and arms and back aching, adrenaline running out, they silently prayed and heaved at the oars vainly. They had entered the boat in the second watch of the night, 9 p.m. to midnight. It was now the fourth watch of the night, 3 to 6 a.m., and they had only gained 25 to 30 furlongs, 3 to 3 3/4 miles, averaging about 1/2 mile per hour, including the faster time before the storm came up. But Capernaum was only 2 miles destination. They had zigzagged, being pushed off course, traveling twice the straight line distance without yet being at their destination. Jesus, having waited before his Father in the windy mountains, was led by the Almighty to go out on the striving sea. Coming to the shoreline, the Son of Man could see the moonlight reflecting off the white caps of the dark sea. And he saw a moonlit path from his Father's light in the heavens, cast on the heaving, storming lake. Resolutely, following his Father's will that he always so clearly perceived, in his constantly yielded fellowshipping spirit, he walked out onto the windy lake without any doubt or fear in the flesh at all. He trusted his Father implicitly. He knew in whom he believed. He knew that with God all things are possible. He knew who made and controlled the laws of heaven and earth. Walking in the moving troughs of the great swells, making good time toward Capernaum, the Son of Man, sold out to God's inner voice, walked in faith. And up ahead, Jesus saw the wallowing boat in the moonlight. And Mark writes, would have passed by them, leaving them rowing, for they that asked not, received not. The rolling seas moved under the Master's feet, and he walked on amidst the heaving waves, calm and with confidence. For whither is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, and arise and walk, or winds be stilled, or water hold up my feet? Jesus believed he had a right to tread the liquid rolling hills of the seas of Galilee, for his Father had so bid him. He had here a mission to perform, and according to his faith, so be it unto him. Jesus practiced what he preached. Presently, the master of the seas was passing them, purposely with design, 50 yards off the starboard. The already fearful rowers looked through squinting eyes against the wind and sea spray with utter astonishment. A phantom, an apparition, a spirit loose from some body by death, an evil omen of death, crying out for fear like children. They abandoned the oars and rose up full of terror, for by now they were encircled by high waves as by wild beasts, and it seemed that demons rode upon them as in a fever. The waves opened their mouths so as to swallow them. Jesus, taking compassion on them, called out across the contrary raging seas, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Peter, recognizing the voice of the wind, dared to believe that the rescuer had shown up again in the nick of time. But being uncertain because of the lingering fantasies running through his mind, calls out, Lord, If it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the waters. Not out of faith that he could walk on water, but rather crying out for permission to leave his fearful environment, now entirely hopeless, and get to the safety of Jesus. For by now the storm smote the waters in such anger that they reared up like hills, throwing themselves one upon another. And as the wind roared like a leviathan in their ears, the boat seemed to stand on end, and they could hear the boards of the ship groan under the blows of the furious waves. If only the Lord would say, come, he could leave the boat and come. For Peter, in the midst of hopelessness, could trust him who could walk on water. He had to. What else was there to trust in? Get to Jesus was his only thought. Pleased that one of the doubters could think that he could also walk contrary to the natural course of this world if Jesus bid him, the Holy One called back to the terrorized crew bobbing on the heaving sea, now all looking wide-eyed like 12 birds in a nest. Come! Peter, without thought but with heart racing, leaped from his precarious spot on the roof of the splashing waters. His feet hit the waters, sunk in a few inches, and held. And Peter was off, almost running on the surface of the storming sea, in haste, with his eyes glued to his master. It seemed unreal. He could feel the moving lake water slide beneath his sandals. Waves rolled under him, lifted him high, and dropped him down in the trough of the sea. Still he went on, adrenaline surging through his racing bloodstream, and his head swam with the unrealness, the exhilaration of it all, mixed with great anxiety to close the gap between him and his Messiah. But Peter had not gone far when he, thinking too much about what he was doing and how it can't be done, then looking at the results of the winds, left the I can realm and re-entered the what am I doing world of reality, and felt himself begin to sink slowly into the cold lake as faith oozed out of him. Instinctively he cried out, Lord, save me! And lo, the master, still 25 yards off, was at his side, his strong grip on his hand lifting him, pulling up out of the wet sinkhole of faithlessness to the surface of the water again. Peter grabbed Christ's wrist with his other arm and frantically pulled as he looked fearfully into the placid face of the anointed carpenter's son. Holding on to this prophet of all prophets with both hands, they walked together toward the open, gasping mouths of the faithless birds bobbing their nests in the Black Sea, barely believing their bulging eyeballs. Jesus turned to the incredulous son of Jonah and said compassionately and correctively, O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? But Simon Peter, son of Jonas, could not answer, let alone understand the question. Later he would consider it and marvel. Once Jesus climbed up into the boat, it was as if a giant sword had cut off the tops of all the waves and made them to lie down obediently. And likened to a lord who reproveth his dogs that molest his beloved guests, Jesus reproved the waves, and they, hearing their master's voice, were submissive and bowed their hearts at his feet and lay there still. The boisterous wind ceased and the lake became calm. And there was a great silence that could almost be felt and heard. Of a truth, thou art the Son of God, his prodigy disciples exclaimed with great astonishment as they worshipped him. And immediately the boat was at their destination, John says. Climbing down out of the boat, as the light of a new day filled the eastern sky, Jesus was instantly confronted by crowds of Galileans waiting for their return. The news that the prophet has returned was sent out by runners and filled the villages and towns, each place informing those next to them. And again, the infirm in beds were carried to the healer. Those who had been miraculously fed by him the night before were there anxiously awaiting him too, for they had returned the 2 miles by road. Many had slept on the shore awaiting him, but they were not prepared for what they saw. They had seen the boat leave with the disciples, but without the Christ, who remained behind to organize their departure. Now they saw him return to Capernaum in the same boat as the apostles. How did this miracle worker leave a couple of hours later and yet come back with the 12? Their hill wild stood up by the invisible hand of the storm. Only Jesus, who did not mention it, knew that when he stilled the murderous storm, he saved others who had left by boat for their destinations too. Jesus allowed no rest. Healed the sick, obviously employing many mass healings, then struck out for the villages and towns, now eagerly calling for him, after his weary disciples, shot through the arrows of the gale, had slept off their fright and tiredness. Wherever he entered, a town, a village, a hamlet, or a city, they laid their sick in rows in the marketplace and begged him to take time to just walk by and let them touch the hem of his garment, as the woman with the issue of blood had done. Jesus, being pleased with such faith, complied. Scrawny, weak arms reached out for the blue fringe and were instantly and totally healed as they made contact. Like a row of dominoes that fell over would rise again on film reversed in slow motion, the heel raised off the cots as Jesus passed by. Leaping and shouting for joy, everyone who made contact was restored to health. They and their waiting families wept aloud for joy, each eagerly hugging each other as their loved ones were restored by the grace of Almighty God, demonstrated through the greatest of all his prophets, Jesus. The synagogue at Capernaum was again overcrowded with anxious souls the next day, which was the Sabbath. When did you come over to see? We saw thy disciples leave without you, but you returned with them in the boat. What meaneth this? They inquired, anxious to know more of the miracles by the wonderful wonder worker. All beamed expectantly, anxiously. Jesus, concerned because of the wrong motives, answered, Verily, verily, ye seek me because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Work not for the food that perishes, but for that which abideth unto eternal life, which the Son of Man will give unto you. For him God the Father hath sealed. That sounded good, but they knew not in their enlightened state what they were to do. So inquiring further said, What must we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered, This is the work of God, that you might believe on him whom he hath sent. That should have been an easy assignment. But being unregenerated, they again spoke, What then dost thou for a sign, that we may see thee and believe thee? What workest thou? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As though he had not already given them signs enough. And as Jesus declared himself to be the bread from heaven, that they must partake of in order to have eternal life, hot debate broke out in the crowded synagogue as to how this man can give us his flesh to eat. The pure of heart with simple hearts of faith, being more spiritually wise, believed this all-wise one, and although not understanding, they were content to trust him. But the scribes and Pharisees, being legalists and self-sufficient, and all those needing to know and see in order to believe, were stumbled. This is a hard saying. Is our approach to God now to be centered in a man and one who is not always with us? What scripture teaches this? Is this not heresy? Did we not know he had strange doctrines, not according to our tradition and our fathers? And how can we eat him and drink of him? Is he not beside himself? Would he die and require we eat him? What meaneth him? Does he have a demon? Can we accept one who doeth miracles, but teaches not God's holy scriptures, but turns salvation to himself? And many, being persuaded by this apparent soundness of such logic, walked out, saying, We follow him no longer, for he is a deceiver, doing strange things to ensnare us away from our faith. For so our teachers have warned us, but we heeded them not until now. But now we hear with our own ears their concern. And Jesus stood and watched many stream out of the synagogue, debate having drawn its sides, as all the rest silently looked on. Being grieved, not for himself, but over their loss, Jesus said to his disciples, whom he had taught and were depending upon, Will you also go away and leave me? Simon Peter, who walked on the water with his master and was pulled from the dark waters, quickly replied, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and know of a certainty that thou art the Holy One of God. And all the other 11 heads nodded in agreement. One of you is the devil, Jesus warned, always saying the unexpected. And there gathered learned doctors, both scribes and Pharisees from the holy city Jerusalem, with the great temple and authoritative council, or accusing the only pure man ever born. We have seen some of your disciples eating with unwashed hands, and not heeding the traditions of our venerated elder rabbis. though for defiling themselves, leaving Jesus with a big unasked question as to what he was going to do about this serious matter. And Jesus looked at this band of self-whited walls squarely in the face, noting the half-masked level of their self-righteous eyelids and the slant of their superior long noses, and answered, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as though doctrine the precepts of men. Ye leave the commandment of God and hold fast the traditions of men. Full well ye reject the commandments of God that ye may keep your tradition." And cutting them up further into little pieces, he gave them examples that they could not deny, and teaching that they could not gainsay nor resist, thus shutting their mouths and stinging their souls. Their ears grew red as Yahweh's denunciation through Isaiah was applied to them, and they stared silently, their tongues dumb. Then turning, they walked off, defeated and chagrined. "Master, knowest thou that these eminent leaders from the city of God were offended at your answer?" Christ's apostle said to him with great concern. But Jesus cared not for the offense taken by those that opposed his heavenly Father. He saw them binding dozens of tiresome, complicated precepts for purifications of the body, because it's easier to wash the cup and bowl than to wash their own soul. A dead, dirty cup needs only water and a towel, whereas the black soul of a man needs tears of a godly sorrow of which they have none. "Every plant which my heavenly Father planteth not shall be rooted up. Let them alone. Worry not about their egos. They are blind guides leading blind followers into the pit with them," Jesus answered the over-concerned followers of his. And with that, Jesus left the synagogue, the city, the district, and the country, leaving the lost sheep of Israel, and entered the borders of Phoenicia to the north, toward the great commercial cities of Tyre and Sidon, the ancient sailing capital of the world. This was the nation that furnished Solomon, the wisdom of God, with cedars and stones for his temple, and a great merchant fleet to ply the Persian Sea and Indian Ocean, and even the South China Sea, for gold, rare treasures and plants, and all sorts of merchandise. This land, since the time Pompey occupied it in 64 B.C., was a Roman province of Syria, four Roman garrisons keeping the peace. Tyrrhenian purple was much in demand and was Tyre's greatest export. The wine of Byblos in Tyre was especially valued by the Romans. Their linens went all over the world, and they had trade depots in Italy and other parts of the world. The famous Strabo lived in this country at the time of Christ, eulogizing the Sidonian philosophers in astronomy, mathematics, and poetry. The law school was famous throughout the ancient classical East. Aramaic, Greek, and Latin was more common than Syriac. Jesus was not on a missionary journey for lost souls, for he declared that he was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. But Jesus was in tune with his Father, who directed him on a several days' journey through the rugged mountains into this Gentile land for a lone soul with a heart of faith and a desperate need. One outside the covenant of God, but an anxious, willing, believing Syrophoenician woman who had heard of his fame from Jews of her nation and possibly some Gentile proselytes to Judaism who streamed into Galilee to be healed. The shore of Syrophoenicia is sown with cities, girded with green meadows and gardens, Tyre being thrust out into the great sea, ostentatiously vaunting its great harbor. The disciples especially noticed the rich houses of brick and stone, with the arboretum-like gardens, watered by water wheels turned by camels, asses, and oxen. And there were looms, dye houses, and spinning houses, and weaving booths. And in this foreign land, the Messiah becomes a gleam of light which was to lighten the Gentiles. He had come into his own in his hometown of Nazareth and the temple city of scribes, Jerusalem, and his own received him not. Many quarreled with him. And now in Galilee, where he was famous, having done many mighty works, many were offended in him. And others looked to his power merely for loaves and fishes, ease and self-gain, for riches and play, and to be important ones, a turnabout tale. And so, shaking off the dust of his feet against them for the moment, he endured them no longer, but left them alone. Removing his candlestick from them, he sought out a house that his heavenly Father knew was worthy of his presence in Syriac Phoenicia. The man from Nazareth sought to hide the fact that he was in the region. But never man is like this man, and he could not be hid. A Canaanitish woman of that region, Hud, the great miracle worker prophet of the Jews, is now at this moment in such and such a house. And as Elijah, the prophet of Yahweh, was sent to a widow woman in Sidon in Phoenicia, this Galilean prophet of the same God has now come. Hastening to the house and entering by a knock and permission, she fell at the master's feet and cried out, "Have pity on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is sorely afflicted with a demon. Please, master, cast it out of her, I beg thee." But Jesus seemingly noticed not the ostentatious intrusion into his conversation with those in the home. He looked not at her, nor answered her a word, but continued on as though she had not even existed. Bending her forehead to the floor, the Syrophoenician woman began to sob hysterically, saying, "Son of David, help us, please. My daughter is bewitched and possessed of an evil spirit that has entered her, and she is grievously vexed and in misery and distress. I know that thou art the Messiah, the Son of David, prophesied of in Jewish scriptures, for I have heard much about thee, for out of our country many have gone to hear thee and be healed of thee, and have come back with many wonderful reports, being certain of thy God and of thee. I entreat thee, pass me not by, but speak the word, and cause the evil spirit to leave my daughter. That was such a pleasure to me before this evil thing entered her, for my country is full of them. Please, I know thou canst do all things." Still, Jesus ignored her, and she, being in an agony and in great strait, rapidly stood and flew to the disciples seated about the room. "Please, good sirs, fellow men with God's prophet, ask him for me, for surely he heareth you. Please, my lords, beg him for me." And she went from one to the other, weeping, tugging at the robes, imploring them. But they dared not beg him who had ignored her, so the apostles tried to emulate their master and ignore her too. But they were not successful at being unbothered in soul by her constant pleas. They therefore rose and came over to him and said, "Master, dismiss her, for she is crying after us." Jesus, having taken everything in, waiting for his heavenly Father's voice, answered with a commission given to him from above, "I was not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But the distraught woman, receiving some reply, made obeisance to him, and worshiping him as the Messiah, said, "Lord, help me." But Jesus must be led by the Father and accept God's will, whatever it be, and not follow his human feeling of compassion. And so he said, in line with his commission and leading, "Let the children get filled up first, for it is not meet to take the bread ordained for God's children and cast it to the pet dogs of the household." Being desperate and great of faith, and having justifications fill her mind, she continued her pleadings. "Oh, yes, Lord, I perfectly understand and agree with the propriety of your wisdom. But even the little dogs of the house eat of the crumbs that fall from the children in their carelessness. Surely you have some crumbs for me. Can I be your house dog? Just a few crumbs, please, for out of thy storehouse of abundance, casting out one demon is but a crumb compared to what I have heard that you have given your children in Galilee." Then Jesus received the go-ahead signal from above, and he was glad in his heart and said with great delight, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done unto thee even as you have desired it. For having importuned me with faith, go in peace, for all is well with thy daughter." Rising up, bursting into tears of gratitude and expectancy, she burst out through her weeping, "Thank you, Messiah, son of David. Oh, thank you, my Lord, thank you." And girding up her long skirt with both hands, she hastened to the door and ran down the street toward her home with fleetness of foot and great energy from the surge of adrenaline, praising God, her mind filled with whirling visions of a delivered daughter. And upon bursting into her home excitingly, she saw her daughter resting on the bed, and she saw that the light returned again in her little daughter's eyes. The serpent was no more looking out through the windows of her soul, but her eyes were the Lord's soft, brown, innocent eyes of a happy child. And she and her beloved daughter embraced each other, and as the mother wept for joy, the child said matter-of-factly, "Mother, I feel all well and different and happy now. My bad feeling is all gone, Mother."